We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
There are times and seasons in life where we wonder what God is doing. Sometimes we wonder if God is doing anything at all when God is seemingly silent, when sorrows are building, when sickness takes over, when death and grief overpower. Our heart cries out and says, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Where in the world are you? Well, the book of Ruth is for all of us because all of us have felt and thought that way, haven't we, church? Even though we don't want to talk about it, even though we don't want to admit it, even though we want to come across as Christians who have it all together, even though we act like we don't have any problems, we all have thoughts, and if you haven't, just live a little bit, you're going to have these thoughts. Just hang on. They're coming. Are you encouraged yet? We have all felt this way. Ruth, to me, as I understand it and have studied it now, is a book of hope, a book of encouragement to God's people, that God is always at work behind the scenes. Amen? It is a book to remind those of us that think that nothing special could ever take place in our ordinary lives. While we may be very ordinary people, Ruth reminds us that God is extraordinary and He is at work in our lives for our good and for His glory. The book of Ruth reinforces the fact that despite our lives sometimes being filled with utter disappointment and disillusionment, God is always faithful. I want you to say that with me. Ready? God is always faithful. Everybody, God is always faithful. Write this down, will you please? Ruth is a lesson in what it looks like to start over again. Ruth is a lesson in what it looks like to start over again. You see, when things go sideways and when things go south, when the unexpected strikes, and when life turns sour, and when you think that perhaps this is it and it's all over, you can look to the book of Ruth and see exactly what it means to start over again. You see, in the lowest points of our life, please remember something. Listen to me, Christian. All is not lost. All is not lost. The Lord, the Bible says, has been mindful of us. He will bless us, the psalmist says. You see, in seasons of deepest struggle, we have to cling ever closer to the Savior. We discover that our significance and our identity is not found in what you have gained or in what you have lost, but your significance is found in who you are in Jesus Christ and in what God is doing in your life. Amen. Notice with me in the book of Ruth now, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, you should underline that, that tells you a lot about the book. In fact, if you want to understand Ruth, read Judges. You may get a real funny feeling after reading the book of Judges. The Bible says some things in the book of Judges that most of us are not prepared for, nor do we have the palate to read. But this tells you right away what is happening in the land, and we're going to talk about this. So right away, you understand, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrodites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and you'll notice, and they continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, say it, Ruth. Notice now, and they dwelled there about how long? And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the women were left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice, and they wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. One of the insights that we will glean along the way in the story of Ruth is that God is going to remake us and God is going to transform us. So make note of this evening, that even in the worst of times, God is at work in your life. Amen? Even in the worst of times, when things are disintegrating, when your world is crumbling, when you are in pain, when you can't get an answer, listen carefully. God is at work in your life, even in the worst of times. Someone has said that in the difficult and dark days, God is laying a better foundation for future happiness. The book of Ruth starts, you'll notice, with a famine, with sadness, and with death, but it ends. And aren't you glad that our ending is always going to be better than our beginning? Amen, friends? But it ends with new life and a royal line to Jesus Christ. It has been said that the book of Ruth could be broken into two categories. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Finding rest is one section, and the second section would be finding grace. Some have called this a book of romance. Do we have any romantic people in the building? And I see your hands. Oh, man, this is rough up in here, man. Some of you need some help in that department, right? How many of you wish you had someone that was... Don't put your hand up now, all right? Some people have called it a book of romance. I have a book on my desk, one of the books I have been using to help me with my study. It's called The Romance of Redemption. Dr. David Jeremiah just recently finished a series called The Romance of Redemption. Well, I certainly wouldn't take issue with that. I think there is an element of romance in it. We're going to get to that with the whole Ruth and Boaz, hubba, 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 right? They kind of fall in love. They got a little thing going on, all right? We're going to talk about that. But let me tell you what the truth is about the book of Ruth, all right? This is the reality. Ruth is not a romance novel, but a journey through the realities of life. Ruth is not a romance novel. It's not a romantic read. It is a journey through the harsh realities of life. And we are immediately met by the first two hard realities, and there are many more to come. There is this horrible time frame in which the family was living. In fact, that famine hit the land, and it hit it hard. And life, as this family knew it, was about to change. And so tonight, as we begin this journey through the book of Ruth for the next several weeks on Wednesday night, let me just start out by setting the tone with this first point, and I hope that you will write this down this evening. harsh realities and hard decisions will alter our unrealistic plans. Harsh realities and hard decisions will alter our unrealistic plans. Now, I know that this is a very spiritual crowd. This is a Wednesday night. And I know everybody in here is full of the Holy Spirit, and you've all been deeply educated in the things of God. I understand this. But here's what we also know to be true about most of us in here. Whether we want to admit this or not, most of us in here simply just want a slice of the American dream. We have a plan. We have an idea. We have how we want our home to look, our retirement to look, where we'd like to go. Some of you have daydreamed in the last month or two about what you would do when you win the lottery that you play. You say, how do you know that? My son works at Publix. He sees you buying the tickets. Don't worry, I'm not telling anybody. Your name's coming on the screen in a second. We have conjured up what it would be like if we ever had a lot of money, and we have thought about what I want to do when I'm done working, or where I'd like to live, or if I could just have this or that. And is it a little bit too much to ask God if I could just have a nice plan and if things could just go well? Is it too much to ask if my kids would just turn out right, and if my marriage would just work, and if I could just have a little more money in the bank? Have you ever looked in the mirror and thought, Lord, if you would have just taken a few extra minutes, things could look a little better right here, right? We have a path and a plan that is all mapped out for how we think things should go. I know you don't want to admit this. I understand this. I am there myself many times. I have a nice plan, and sometimes I feel like a little kid slipping my request under the door and asking God to go ahead and give me a rubber stamp, you know? But many times He just returns the note and it's all tore up. We have an idea of how we think people should treat us. Because after all, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who you're dealing with? Don't you know? Don't you speak to me like that? And don't you talk to me like that? And you ought to have... We have an idea of how we want people to treat us. And we have an idea of what we think we are owed and what God should do for us. The problem is this. Your plan is not going to work the way you want it. It's not. And this is very sad, and it is very upsetting, and this reality has been the undoing of many, many Christians. And Ruth takes place in perhaps one of the worst time periods in the history of Israel. If you look in the book of Judges, you will find that there is a phrase there that is very repetitive through the book of Judges that says this, that men did that which was right. Anybody know the rest? In their own eyes. It was a time of great evil, political anarchy, spiritual apostasy, and personal apathy. Sounds like modern America. God's own people. We're not talking about a pagan nation here. We're talking about God's own people were in the grip of wickedness. And Israel should have known. They should have known full well what was coming. They knew what God's word said, just as we do, don't we, friends? Leviticus 26 says, if you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments and you do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. As one author said it, when the rains are withheld, it is the hard hand of God. You see, the land was suffering because the people were in sin and rebellion to the good hand of God. God was punishing His people. And it was a hard time. The nation was bankrupt morally, spiritually, and relationally, and Israel was in a total mess. How was it that Bethlehem, you guys know what Bethlehem means? Bethlehem means the house of bread. A place where the bread of life was going to be born was now a barren basket. The heavens had shut up. You see, Israel was not blessed to have huge rivers running through the landscape. Israel depended upon the heavens opening up and pouring down rain. And when they rebelled and disobeyed, drought and famine were the end result. And let this be a warning to all of us in here, including the preacher, that when we live lives of rebellion and disobedience, we grieve the Spirit's presence in our life and suffer the consequences of a spiritual drought. When we live lives of rebellion and disobedience, we grieve the Spirit's presence in our life and we suffer the consequences of a spiritual drought. And some of us in here tonight are in a spiritual drought. Things are so dry in our relationships. Things are so dry in our marriage. Dryness. Our prayers are flat. Our spiritual walk is anemic. You're fiddling around with sin, thinking you can have the smile of God and sin in the other hand. It doesn't work. But the nation of Israel was still worshiping God, you know. They were still going to church. They were still going to the temple. They were still making sacrifices. That hadn't stopped. The problem is, God said, you don't want me anymore. You're not interested in me. And so the land was being punished. Let me just say this, if I can, tonight. When you are spiritually dry, you make bad decisions. Please take note of that. When you are spiritually dry, you never make good decisions. And you will do things that you know you should never do. Even though you know better. How many of you have children? How many of you have... Keep your hands up. How many have children? Okay, now, how many of you have rebellious children? Put your hand up, okay? Now, how many of you have children but don't have rebellious children? Okay, right, exactly. Every hand should be down, right? Because every child is what? Rebellious. How many of you have ever told your child, now, if you do this, this is the consequence, and they turned around and did it? That's called normal. Okay. But did they know the consequences? Yes or no? Yeah. Three words sum up the nation of Israel at this point. Write these down. Extra credit worker only. Three words. Disobedience. Defeat. Disgrace. This was the epitaph over the nation of Israel at this point in time. They were disobedient, they were living in defeat, and they were in disgrace. We put our sights now on the guy in the text who has one of the most strangest names you'll ever hear in the Bible, Elimelech. I have never yet met anyone who named their baby Elimelech. Elimelech makes a decision that ends up costing him more than he would ever imagine. Now, please understand something. There are several important things to consider. Part of the problems that we face are not always a direct result of our personal choices, but rather we can suffer from the sinful choices of others. In other words, write this down, we do not have the ability to control the repercussions and consequences of someone else's actions. Somebody chooses to go out and get drunk and get in a car and they hit somebody and they kill someone. They don't have the opportunity or the ability to control that. Somebody made that choice and that decision to do that and took that. Sometimes we are suffering because of somebody else's choices and we're hurting and we're in pain because of what somebody else is doing. It's not always a result of us. We live in a sinful world. Is that true? Yes or no, friends? And sometimes the suffering of this life is because of the situation that we live in. And sometimes we are suffering, yes, because of our own sinful choices. We suffer those consequences. And that's interesting. If you were to do a little name study, Elimelech, his name means God is my king. This is what his name means. His name is God is my king. And names in the Bible were very important, and they often represent the character of an individual. When there was a naming ceremony, and then that child was then raised in that vein of the name that was bestowed upon them, and sometimes their name would change as they got older. They were given one name, and then as they began to live their life out, they would then be called another name. There's a lot of renaming happening in the Scripture. How many of you ever thought that your parents named you the wrong name? Just say amen. Here was a guy who, for all intents and purposes, and more than likely, was trying to live for the Lord, and yet he was suffering because of the choices of others. If you were to ask him, I'm sure he would have told you that the last place he wanted to move his family was Moab. Are you kidding me? Moab? In fact, if you look in the text, the very phraseology of the text tells us that this was a temporal thing. It says in verse 1 that he was going to sojourn in the country. That is a temporal meaning. He didn't plan to stay there long. But unfortunately, his decision proved to be very terminal, didn't it, friends? The flip side of this is that Elimelech should have more than likely stayed in Bethlehem. I mean, move your family to Moab. What in the world are you thinking about, buddy? Moab was no place for God's children. These were wicked people, pagan gods, haters of Jehovah. This was a very bad plan. Moabites were the descendants from Lot's incestuous union with his firstborn daughter in Genesis 19. This is the nation of Moab. They leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and Judah, the land of praise, and they move to Moab. Do you know what God said about Moab? This is very interesting. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't mince words? Like you read the Old, I've really been in the Old Testament a lot. And you read the Old Testament, you're like, man, God's not messing around, is he? The word Moab, God says this in Psalm 68 and in Psalm 108, verse 8, he said, Moab is my washpot. If you were to break that word down, you could also say, in other words, Moab is my garbage can. Now, think with me for just a minute. Elimelech leads his family from the bread basket, the praise basket, to the garbage can. Please make note of this tonight. Sin never makes sense. Did you ever look at somebody who's made a series of decisions and you think, what were you thinking? Who are you? And here's the answer. They weren't. They had one thing on their mind. Their sin. And when you do something and something happens, you have to understand, pull back and get the big picture, the helicopter view. And that is this. Sin never makes sense. It never adds up. Friends, when you get away from God, you will do the thing that you know you should never do, and you will always find plenty of misery in Moab. You say, well, what should he have done? Well, take note tonight that sometimes we need to stay put and press into the problems and pain that we are dealing with. I didn't want to say that tonight. It was probably, if I could have taken out one statement out of my sermon, it would have been that. I would have just X'd that out. I would have said, bah. But here's what I have discovered, and here's what I know to be true about the Word of God. Sometimes we need to stay put. We think that leaving is the answer. And here's what happens when you have problems internally and you're struggling with things inside. The natural man, the flesh says, go somewhere else or get your problems sorted out. Here's what you do. You take all your problems with you. And it's not long. The newness of the place wears off. The excitement and the euphoria die. And you are left with the same old you and the problem you never dealt with. And so sometimes when God begins to press in on us with issues and things, we need to understand that oftentimes we need to stay put and lean into the pain and say, okay, God, what is it that you are trying to accomplish? What is it that you are wanting to perform and do in my life? My natural inclination right now is to want to run, but I think I need to stay put. Many times this is our response. Run from the pain. What did Paul pray? Paul said, God, let's make a deal. Have you ever prayed, let's make a deal with God? Raise your hand. Dennis, help me out. Be with me up here. The rest of you don't want to raise your hands. You're too spiritual for me. The rest of you, amen. Okay, God, here, let's do this. You take this and I'll do this. Paul said, Lord, take this pain from me. And God said, no, I'm not doing that. And Paul, a spiritual man, goes back to God and says, Lord, I know you said no. But I'm just checking. I'm going to pray what? Again, two times. God says what? Okay. So Paul comes back. And God says, not only no, Paul, but listen carefully, no way. See, that's how you knew it was over, because when the third time in the text there, he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not exchanging or taking away this problem from you. You see, many times the path that we think will lead to pleasure is usually marked with a detour sign. And sometimes God will drop a detour sign right in the middle of the path that we think will lead us to the greatest pleasure we're ever going to experience. And God says, no, not so. Now, we can't speculate as to the what and the ifs and the whys of Elimelech's decision. I think those are the two sides of the coin that maybe explains why and what he did. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We would agree that moving your family to Moab was not the best thing. But things go from bad to worse, and so, number one, harsh realities and hard decisions will alter your unrealistic plan. But then number two, hardships can harden our hearts. And we're going to just camp here for a little while. Is that okay, guys? Hardships can harden our hearts. If you look at the text now in quick succession, there are three deaths. Elimelech and his two sons die. And you get this very sad, broken, desperate. I mean, I don't tell you how many times I've read the text, and I keep trying to immerse myself in what is happening. And I'm looking at this text, and here are these three desperate, lonely, sad, crying, brokenhearted women. They've got nothing. No security, no safety, no shelter, nothing. Naomi is husbandless and sonless, and now she's got these two daughters who are, by the way, foreigners. These boys of hers who were Jews married pagan girls, which she should have never allowed, but it happened. And they're from a foreign country. They've got no grandchildren, no money, no security. And what's interesting is if you look in the text, you can start to sense that Naomi is bitter. In fact, she later says, don't even call me that anymore. Just call me Mara. Just call me bitter. You know, her name means pleasantness. She says that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Friends, I want to say this tonight. When we think that God is against us, we make our situation worse than it is. Some of us are here and we think that God is out to wreck us. Like He is a cosmic killjoy. He does not want us to have a lick of fun. Life is meant to be hard and rough, and then we die. And when situations go sideways and sour, many times our first response is, God, why do you hate me? Several years ago, I was going through a very deep struggle. I was at a phenomenal low point in my life while I was pastoring this church. I had a lot of thoughts running through my mind, and I remember driving in my car. And have you ever just talked out loud to God? It's like not praying, it's like talking. And here I just said to God, what did I do wrong? How? What happened? And then, isn't it interesting how the Spirit of God will just begin to remind you of who God is and who you are? You know, when we think God's against us, we make our situation far worse than it really is. I remember walking down the streets in that Rwandan village, looking at all of the surroundings and looking at people living on $2 a week. And I remember thinking, I will never have a pity party again. Pity parties for Todd Adams died in Rwanda. How dare I think that because I go through some struggle that somehow God is against me and I have it worse than anyone else in the whole world, you know? And Naomi's like, oh, God is just out. His hand's against me. You know what Naomi had done? She had forgotten a lot of things at this point, and she just wants her daughter-in-laws to go away and go home. Now, for some of you in here who have certain daughter-in-laws, you may feel that way about your daughter-in-laws. I don't know this. She just says, go home. I'm going to Bethlehem. You go to your tent. I'm out of here. Now, she has heard, it says in the text, she heard, she says, there's bread again back. God's returned. God's come back and there's bread and Bethlehem is being blessed. And so Naomi says, I want to go home. And here's the point. Naomi is missing. It's not about food. It's about fellowship with God. And when you are in a bitter state, you have lost your fellowship with God. Yes, she wants to go back. But she doesn't confess her bitterness to God. She doesn't seek forgiveness from her daughter-in-law. Naomi was going to return to her land, but she had forgotten her Lord. And you don't hear any spirituality coming out of her mouth. Something was wrong with Naomi. Why would she want her daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab? I mean, bread was in Bethlehem. I'll tell you why. She was ashamed, and she knew that when she went back home, she would have to explain to all of her townspeople what she was doing with two pagan daughter-in-laws. Naomi, like a lot of God's people, just wanted to cover things up and act like nothing happened. You know, I've learned this. You can try and cover your sin, but your actions and your attitude will eventually reveal that there is some sin hiding in your heart. Friends, the truth about this book is that we learn something, and that is this, that we cannot control the harshness of life, but we can control how we respond to it. And this is what faith is all about. It's trusting in God, even when you don't have the answers. And it's thanking God, even when you don't understand, what is He doing? So I wrote this down. That the best antidote for a bitter and critical spirit is a thankful heart. The best antidote for a bitter and critical spirit is a thankful heart. The great Scottish preacher and theologian George Morrison said these words, and I quote, 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness. And it is an insult cast in the face of God. Boy, that's a stinger, isn't it? Let me read it again. 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness. And it is an insult cast in the face of God. Because Naomi was imprisoned by selfishness. She was bitter against God and thought God was out to get her. And so I can't help but wonder tonight, even as I looked into my own heart as I worked through the text, I wonder how many of God's children are living in the land of Moab, the place of weeping and eating the stale bread of grief riddled with bitterness. Friends, can I tell you tonight that the bread of grief and bitterness always leaves a taste of despair in your mouth? The bread of grief and bitterness always leaves a taste of despair in your mouth. Do you know why? Do you know why Naomi? I thought about this. Why couldn't she encourage Orpah and Ruth? Why couldn't she give a word of love and affirmation and encouragement? And why could she not do this? Why? Because she believed God was now her enemy. This was her complaint. Look at the text. It was her indictment. She said, God's hand's against me. Friends, can I tell you something? God's hand is not against you. Did you know that tonight? You may think that. You may feel that. You may wonder that. You may say that. But that's not the truth. The truth is, some of us are stuck in Moab. been doing ministry for many years now. If I've learned anything, I've learned this. There are a lot of believers living in Moab. They don't tell you that. They don't walk around and have a sign that says, dwelling in Moab. But they smell like Moab. They talk like Moab. Everything about their life is Moab. You know, bitterness is an infectious thing. Did you know that? If you are holding on to things in the past, you have a very misplaced view of God. Friends, do you know why God gave us the book of Ruth? Do you know why? Because of Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our, everybody say it,
learning.
For our what?
Learning.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our
learning.
God wants us to learn the lesson of the book of Ruth. Notice that we through patience, how many of you got to work on patience? And comfort of the scriptures, and I love this, might have what, friends?
Hope.
Hope. Friends, I want to remind us tonight that we have the assurance that God loves us. Amen? That He has purpose in our pain. And that His love and His grace will sustain you and strengthen you. That's why I wrote this next phrase. God's grace has the ability to get into your heart and heal your hurts. God's grace has the ability to get into your heart and heal your hurts. I wonder if God is calling some of us tonight to come back to Bethlehem. You see, in Bethlehem, God deals with the disappointment of Moab. Who in here could stand up and say, I've never had any disappointment in my life? My life's been a bowl of fruit with cream and cherry on top. Well, you might take a bite of that pie, but at some point you're going to taste the pit. Did you know what living in Moab does to you? I speak a little bit from experience here, personal experience. Living in Moab makes you insensitive to the voice of God. Living in Moab makes you insensitive to the voice of God. You see, it may be that the hand of the Lord is not against you, but for you. That God is not against you, but He is for you. And God may be trying to get your attention, and in so doing, He wants to change your affection. And He's saying, listen, I'm trying to get your attention. Friends, Moab is not the answer. The hope of the world is found in Bethlehem. Amen? Bethlehem is the house of bread. It is the future location of promises fulfilled. Famines and funerals are forgotten, and the bitterness of the past gives way to the sweetness of the future. Some of us tonight need to come back to Bethlehem. You have been hanging out in Moab long enough, because you see, hope and healing is found in returning to Bethlehem. Hope and healing is found back in Bethlehem.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.